Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Stephen Gibbs. Some of you may be wondering what my name is, but my name is Stephen. Had a little time off this summer. Did you guys have a good summer, everybody? Come on. Yeah, I hope you guys, this side, no. You just like, my kids are awake. That's all you know. I can just tell. Y'all are close to the preschool hallway. You're like, don't call me out of here. Man, we had a great summer. My wife and I were able to celebrate 34 years of marriage. It was incredible. That's what I did. Yeah, I clapped. She was like, you're lucky. And then also had our first grandson, the first Gibbs legacy child born, Shepherd Hayes Gibbs. And so it has been a great summer. And it has been a fantastic, life-changing, transformational summer around here, hasn't it? We have just seen so much happen in the life of our church. We had close to 3,000 kids come to our camp right here at Camp Arrowhead. Many of you, that's why you're here, is because your kids came to camp and their life got wrecked. We got this in a good way. That's a good term when you hear me say it. Man, we just seen baptisms happen. We had like 17,000 kids go to the escape on the beach. And so that's what we like to say. But I had a great time being able to be there. And God has just done so much in the life of our church. But what can happen is when you celebrate the past for too long, you can fall asleep on the future. Amen? And so we're launching into this series called Awakening today. And John already had you say it, so I won't do that again. But just the whole big idea is that we tend to fall asleep and sleepwalk through life. That we get through the routines and the responsibilities, and all we do is actually react to the things that happen in life. And like fall is no bigger illustration of that as we get back into the routines. Think about it. Guys are getting back into school. For those of us that don't have kids in school, we're having to figure out the new traffic patterns because the traffic's bigger, but we know how to navigate that. Man, we get into the rhythms of a new day. We know how to do this life and we know what it's going to take. I mean, we just get on autopilot. Anybody ever driven on autopilot? Have you ever driven somewhere before and you got there and you missed everything along the way? Like, this happens to me all the time. My wife will say, hey, Stephen, would you stop and pick something up? I'm like, yes. And next thing you know, I drive in the driveway, I walk inside, and she's like, well, did you get it? I'm like, get what? I totally forgot. Why? I was on autopilot. Guys, you feel me right there? Come on. I mean, it just happens to me all the time. We get on autopilot. We just go places and we're in conversations and we don't really remember what we're doing, because we can just do it without thinking. We can do it while we're asleep. Have you ever fallen asleep when you should have been awake and you wish you would have been awake? Anybody ever fall asleep in class? Come on, be honest, right? Anybody ever fall asleep in church? Yeah, you think I don't see you, but I do. I know. And some of you, your eyes are open, but you're asleep, I can tell. Right? Have you ever fallen asleep while you're driving? No? Listen, let me tell you what you're missing out on. Because if you fall asleep driving, it's the best sleep you'll ever have. Because when you wake up, you've never been more awake in your life. Like 10 Red Bulls don't even get you that awake. I mean, we fall asleep, and what a tragedy it would be. Devastating it would be to get to the end of our life and realize that we fell asleep on God. We fell asleep on God. So like no matter where you are in the journey today, maybe you're kind of skeptical. Maybe you came today because, you know, it's kind of what you do in August. You get back to school and you go into the rhythm and you start going back to church. Or maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. But what can happen is we can tend to fall asleep on God. And we can look like we're awake, but we just keep hitting the snooze buttons of life, don't we? We just keep hitting that button that just allows us to be distracted, allows us to not feel anything, allows us just to go to sleep and to hope that one day when we wake up, this whole thing will just be better. So today's a wake-up call. Today's a wake-up call. And there's a couple of different ways that you can wake up. Like some of you parents, you walk in to wake your kids up for the first day of school, and you're that kind parent. You sit down on the side of the bed, you know, you scratch their back. You say, honey, it's time to get up. Your breakfast is ready. I've got French toast and donuts. And they're like, 5 more minutes, mom. And you let them sleep 5 more minutes. Like some of you are the kind parent. But some of you, you just bust in. You open the door. You open the curtains. You get a blowhorn, right? Foghorn, just bam. And you don't care if they have a cardiac arrest getting out of bed as long as they're awake, right? And that's what today's going to feel like for us today. And so we're going to launch into just kind of casting vision around this idea of waking up to the things that God has for us as individuals, but also as a church. And we're going to talk up just real simple today. We're going to talk a little bit about why we need to be awake, what does it look like to be awake, and how do we get awake. So we are in the passage that Jason read. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. If you are new, and we're going to teach from the Bible every single week. And we would love, if you don't have a Bible, we have some in the breezeways. You can go back there and grab one. Even now, if you don't have one, you can grab one, take it home with you. Some generous people have made these available. And then we're going to, that way you can go home and you can read it yourself. You can study it yourself and you can kind of repeat some of the things that I went through. But notice that Paul says this. The first thing he talks about is awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now why is Paul writing this, and who is Paul writing this to? Paul is writing this, it's called Ephesians, because he's writing this to a church in Ephesus. Let's all say Ephesus together. Ephesus. If you've got to be careful how you say that. So Ephesus. And so Paul has gone into Ephesus and started this church. Now, Ephesus was the financial ground control for the region. It was a port city, so everything had to pass through Ephesus. It was also the religious ground zero for worship, and they worshiped the Roman god Artemis. It was basically a sex cult. They had thousands of religious prostitutes as well as eunuchs that lived there, and they were able to go in, and that's how they worshiped. And Paul goes in, and Paul launches this church in Ephesus. And so when the gospel hits the city, man, riots break out, don't they? Powerful things happen. And this is exactly what happens, because when the gospel hits Ephesus, people start to change jobs. People start to kind of give up the things that made other people money, and it caused people to get a little upset, because anytime you mess with somebody's financial well-being, you're going to be in trouble, aren't you? Could you hand me that water right there? I can tell I'm out of practice. Didn't even bring my water up here. Thank you. This just means it's going to go really long, y'all. I'm really excited. And so riots break out in the city of Ephesus, and Paul starts this church. But now, we're 15 years later, and things have changed, and the church has fallen asleep, and the church isn't able to do the things they were doing before. And so Paul is writing this letter to wake them up, and he says, "Awake, O sleeper." Now, this idea of falling asleep happens throughout the Bible, and this idea of waking up happens throughout the Bible. If you looked in the Old Testament, you would see that Adam and Eve, created in the image of God, given instruction to take over creation, to rule creation. What happened? They slept on God, and they sinned, and now we've faced the ramifications of that. You can look at the world when Noah was alive. You know, the people around Noah, they fell asleep on God, and Noah's family was the only one that survived. You look in the Bible and you see the disciples of Jesus, that Jesus asks them to go and pray for him on his way to his execution. And he comes back, and what are they doing? They have fallen asleep. This is a continual theme in the Bible, so it's something that we should be very aware of, that it can happen to us. And you may say, "Stephen, this seems a little bit over the top, a little hyperbolic, that people would fall asleep on God, that you have to awaken." Maybe you would say that because you are asleep, right? Maybe could it be that you are asleep, and we see God come in to wake people up throughout the Bible? And it happens in churches. It has happened to this church in Ephesus, and it can happen to any church. It can happen to our church. And it seems like if you looked across the landscape of churches in the United States, it's happened to a lot of churches. Now, let me go on record right here as saying, I love the church. Come on, somebody. Right, the church is God's instrument to bring hope to the world, to put hope on the move. I love this church, don't you? Man, there we go. There was a few of you. I love this church. And so I never want to be critical of the church, because the church is referred to in the Bible as the bride of Christ, and you better not talk about somebody's bride, no matter how they look. But I also know that there's times when churches need to be woken up. There needs to be something that happens. And as we look into the fall, and as we look past September, and as we're going to launch into a 10-year vision of what God has for us, man, we want to be sure that we're prepared and ready, and that we're awake to be able to step into all that God has for us. So Paul says, wake up, wake up, O sleeper. Now, there's a couple of reasons why we fall asleep. Number one, culture sedates us. You notice this? Have you noticed how you'll be talking about something and all of a sudden it pops up on your Google feed or your Facebook ad? And you think that they hear you, right? They don't just hear you. They're just telling you what to think. They are sedating us. How many people have ever had surgery in here? You got put to sleep. You know, when you have surgery, what happens? They say, they give you the IV, they may give you a little gas, and then they say, start at 100 and count backwards. And you get to 98, the next thing you know, you wake up in recovery, in a lot of pain and very nauseous is how that goes. And it just slowly but surely, the medication begins to set in and it causes us to go to sleep. And this is what culture will do to us. This is what social media will do to us. This is what all our busyness will do to us. It will just kind of sedate us into forgetting about spiritual things, into forgetting about things that are actually going to matter in life. And so we're just sedated and we're anesthetized, and culture can sedate us. And we go to one more event, buy one more thing. And I love our culture, by the way. Like, like my wife's out of town. You know what I did on Friday? Like, I went down to the Avalon and walked around, right? I went shopping. I mean, I love walking around. I didn't even buy anything. And I love going to the Alpharetta Farmer's Market. Come on, like, get my ginger juice and my grain-free granola. I love our culture. But what can happen is that becomes the highlight of your life. Watching the Braves game becomes the highlight of your life. Buying that next thing or going to that next event just becomes the highlight, and it's what we look forward to, and we become sedated and we miss out on spiritual things. You know, the second thing that can cause us to fall asleep and why we need awakening is because life is hard. Man, life is hard, and we get punched in the face, and there's no way to really pretty that up for us. And it can cause us to kind of react and respond like we have a concussion. You know, we get bad diagnosis. You know, people in our lives die, we lose jobs, we get sick, expectations of our life aren't met, God doesn't seem to follow our agenda, and it can cause us to do one of two things. Number one, is say, God, you're not real, and I'm going to figure it out on my own and do life by myself. I'm going to work really hard and make it happen. Or what can happen is it can cause us to be like, hey, God's not good, God doesn't care, so I'm just gonna get through this life. Figure it out, and we just live in what Thoreau called quiet resignation. So life is hard. Hey, if you're here today, I just want to let you know, man, there is a God who cares for you deeply. Man, there is a God who's looking out for you today. Man, he's a God of compassion, and he's a God who wants to meet you where you are this morning. Life can be hard. Culture will sedate us. Life is hard. And then comfort can choke us out. Comfort can choke us out. You know, Jesus is teaching on this, and he was using a parable, an agrarian parable over in Matthew chapter 13. And he's teaching about a sower, a farmer who throws a bunch of seeds out. And he talks about throwing some seeds among thorns. And he says this in Matthew 13, verse 22. He says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. In other words, hears about God, hears about spiritual things. But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so sometimes our comfort can actually be something that controls us rather than us controlling it. And it can actually cause us to be sedated and asleep. You know, there's two different views about money, right? You have people who are poor think that if they had enough money that their life would be better. And let's just be honest. There are some things that money can fix, right? You don't want to come to church and say, money can't buy happiness, said by someone who had a lot of money, right? I mean, you know this. But also, people who have a lot of money, we would use that, you would use that, just to stay in charge of our life, to be independent of God. And I think our culture, more than any, we just have the resources and we have the opportunities that a lot of communities don't have. As I've traveled over the summer, I've been to communities that they don't have what we have. Man, they don't have, you know, a Major League Baseball team and what's supposed to be an NFL team. And that's funny right there. And an NBA team. They don't get to look forward to Georgia winning another national championship, right? I mean, they don't have the opportunities that we have. So we have to be careful that it doesn't lull us to sleep. And the highlight of our year is being able to hang another banner in the gym. We can't let comfort choke us. Just a couple of phrases that will help us understand if we're asleep. You know, we go to sleep because we forget this world is not our home. We think that we get to stay here. We think we have more time to wake up to the things of God. Man, we get distracted with social media and entertainment. We wake up, go to work, come home, eat dinner, watch TV, go to bed. We live for the American dream. Our natural state is anxiety, fear, and worry. The only adventure we have is through television. We look at celebrities and athletes as our role models. Our goals are mostly financial and material. We depend on caffeine, alcohol, or other drugs to medicate the emptiness inside. We shop just because it makes us feel better. We have more opinions about pop cultures than world issues. We are on autopilot. Let me ask you this. What are you worried about these days? Like, what consumes your mind these days? What are the things that you're thinking about the most, that you look towards the most, that you hope you can come up with a solution, or you hope turns out good the most? Are they those temporary things that aren't going to last? Are they eternal things that are going to actually make a difference in your life? Like, aren't you tired of living from vacation to vacation? From Netflix show to Netflix show? From asking your friends, hey, what are you guys watching on? What are you binge watching these days? Not that that's terrible to ask, but if that's the primary level of conversation, it just kind of shows us and exposes some areas where we are sleepwalking. Now, Paul gives us a little bit about awakening. If you continue to look down in that passage that we're studying, in verse 15, Paul says this. He says, look carefully. In other words, pay attention how you walk or how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, there's some different ways that we wake up. Let's start with personally. Man, personally, we wake up, and Paul is talking about this personally. We wake up personally, and we can have some experiences where something just wakes us up. So, for instance, when I was in college, I just kind of got in with what culture was doing. Man, I rushed a fraternity. And I just began to live that life, had no real plan for my life other than this was the next step. I was just doing what an 18-year-old does. And then about 2 years in, 2 years of a low GPA and some other things that were just not worth talking about this morning, I just was out with some friends one night, and I just came to this realization, this awakening. If you keep doing this, you're going to end up destroyed. If you keep living this life, if you keep walking this path, man, you're going to end up with a life that you don't want and nobody else wants for you. So just through the grace of God, I told my friends that night, I said, number one, I'm quitting the fraternity, and number two, I'm transferring schools. I told them that night, the next chapter meeting, I walked into the meeting, I resigned the fraternity, and at the end of the semester, I went home to figure out my life. And that was just the grace of the Lord, just to give me that opportunity. Now, it wasn't for a couple more years that I began to follow Jesus and understood what that meant. And even further after that I went into ministry. But that was just a moment for me. And I would not wish that on anybody in the room, that you would have to go through something that dramatic and drastic. Some of you have gone through worse. If I were to ask people to raise their hand about the awakening and the things that have happened to them, for them to come to their senses and to wake up and to quit sleepwalking and being sedated through life, it can be tragic and devastating, but you are on this side of it, and you know the glory that comes with it and the gratefulness that you have, right? Now, let's move that into a church setting. Like, there's something in church called revival. You remember revivals as a kid? Like, anybody go to a church, you'd have 7 days of revival in church. I loved that as a kid. Man, being able to put on dress clothes and go to church every single night, just loved that. Sarcasm involved. But that's not really what we're talking about here. And we've done that too. Some things come back full circle. Ours weren't that bad, but no, just kidding. A revival in church is just when there's this awakening that begins to happen, right? That you begin to see more people begin to follow Jesus. That you just see this hunger and desire for spiritual things. You begin to see people fall in love with God's word again. You begin to see people repent. You begin to see relationships reconciled. Man, you begin to see people give sacrificially give to the mission and to other people and to give their life away. You just begin to see the rumblings of God doing something special in a church. And that's what revival is. But then you have what's called an awakening. And you may have read about some of the great awakenings we've had in the country. And an awakening is when that happens, but it's more than just in one church. It starts with the individual. So it starts with me. It starts with you. And then it moves into a church, but then also it expands into a region. So if you were to look at the Great Awakening, the first one, it was led by a guy named Jonathan Edwards. He seemed to be the catalyst for it. And he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Like, didn't that sound appealing? I don't know if that would go on our Instagram page, right? I mean, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And he read the sermon, and when he looked up, people were weeping on their knees. They began to worship. That's something else that you see. And then that began to spread across the United States, but also into England and Europe and to other places. That was one of the great awakenings. And some people, you know, are critical of awakenings, and certainly those things can be emotionally driven and not spiritually driven. But also, don't you want to be a part of God doing something special in your life, but in your church? And so we're praying, man, that God would waken us up, He'd waken me up, He'd waken you up, but also as a church, that God would continue to do what He's doing, but even do more of what He's doing. We believe that foundation is laid in prayer. But that's what an awakening looks like. Now, Paul says this. He says, look carefully, right? Look carefully. And what Paul means by this is when people are awake, you know what they're doing? They are paying attention, right? They are paying attention. How many of you parents of small kids that they're walking, you're like, hey, pay attention. Don't run into anybody. How many of you guys, like, maybe you played t-ball growing up and you were the kid in the outfield that just liked to look at the flowers and you just turned your back to everybody, you know, and you're just looking around? Anybody want to admit that this morning, right? Like, here's the thing. Good for you, but you should pay attention so a ball doesn't hit you in the head. Like, life's better when you're paying attention. And so Paul says, look carefully, pay attention. And here's what you have to consider. Consider that there's more to your life than this life. There's more to your life than this life. There's more to your life than getting up in the morning and getting to work, as important as that is. There's more than the next meal. Listen, there's more than saving for your retirement. There's more than building your next business. Man, there is more to your life than this life. Jonathan Edwards, the pastor I was talking about, said it this way. He said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Like, I don't know how that would happen, but I think we get the point. Like, help us to always see beyond today. You have a lot of cares for today, don't you? Got a lot of things. Like, right now, you're thinking about lunch. First of all, I forgot to say thank you for coming to church 30 minutes earlier. Thank you for that. But we have so many responsibilities and so much to do. We forget that we're not created for this world. We have to learn to pay attention. Let me ask you this. Is your attention intentional or accidental? Like, as you go through the week, are you just going through the motions? Let me ask you this. The job that you have, did you pick that job or did it pick you? The house that you live in or the apartment that you live in, like, did you really think through that? Like, when you think about who you're married to, did you really think through that? Don't answer it right now, though. The relationships, the friends that you have right now, did you think through the kind of people you wanted around you, the kind of character qualities you wanted them to have, the way they wanted to treat you? Or did it just kind of happen? So many times it's accidental in our life. And Paul is saying, hey, if you want to be awake, got to pay attention, got to be intentional. Man, the next thing he says, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Listen, we may not live in Ephesus, but Ephesus lives in our pocket, doesn't he? And we have every distraction known to man. I want to give you, you can do it right now if you want to, if you have your phone. You can pull out your phone and just see how much time you spent on what apps on your phone. And I think you might be convicted. Like, I always know I'm going to ask that question, so I'll open up my Bible app so it'll always be there. So I cheat. If I'm honest, I cheat. Because if you ain't cheating, you ain't trying. Y'all know that's my slogan. But if you begin to look at the time you spent on different apps and different things you looked at. Hey, do this one. Pick your favorite Netflix or Amazon Prime, whatever series, pick it, and then go back and look at the number of hours of TV that you've watched. Maybe it's Ted Lasso, whatever it might be, Yellowstone, whatever you've been watching. Just look, just to get a handle on how we spend our time. John Piper is a pastor, and he's known for being pretty blunt. And Piper says this. He's actually a fan of social media. He says this. One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. Oh, Then that hits you. How are you spending your time? How are you spending your time? One of my favorite verses is in Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. And he says this. And this is for actually Moses wrote this. He says, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach us that our days are short. Our days are short. That we're not here that long. That there is going to come a time, man, when we roll up out of bed the very last time, when we turn the lights off and on the very last time, there's going to come a time. And it is just short. The time that we have here is short, and we need to make the best use of our time is what Moses is saying, but also what Paul is telling us. Like, how do we live our lives in such a way that it matters for eternity? The treasures I store up now actually last beyond now. That what I take with me actually is something that God is going to look at with value as an investment in my future. Like, what is it going to look like for me to realize that my time here is so very short? And I think the older you get, the more you realize that. Somebody say amen right there. Like, the older you get, the more you realize that. You realize that your days are short and that the light at the end of the tunnel is coming so much faster and it's so much closer. But none of us really know. Doesn't have to do with our age. There's so much that can happen to us, and life is just short. And we need to make the best of it. Give us a heart of wisdom. I think what Moses is trying to tell you, there's two ways you can live. You can live for comfort, or you can live for significance. You can live for your comfort, or you can live for significance. Now, sometimes those cross over. A lot of times they don't. And when we begin to live for comfort, it automatically turns in on ourselves. When we live for significance, we're living for somebody else who can actually give us value. Let me ask you this real practical question. How much time do you waste? How much time do you waste? How much time do you waste, whether it's on some social media or entertainment, or whether it's watching TV, or whether it's just sitting by yourself, or whether it's working too many hours? Ooh, like, where is it that you waste time? I'm not saying that we don't get some comfort. I'm not saying you shouldn't go on vacation, enjoy the beach, put some sand between your toes, love your life. But how much time are we really leveraging for the gospel? Paul says, make the best use of time. I use my time for God. The average high school student will see more television than they will spend hours in classroom. And that, as we know, continues to move on and on. And then Paul says this. He says, make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Right? The days are evil. Now, if you're living in Ephesus at that moment, they'll be like, Paul, are you crazy? Evil? Like, we get to do what we want. We're living in financial Mecca here. We have every creature comfort. We can sell whatever we want. We can make money just by thinking about it. We can have sex whenever we want. Like, the days are evil. What are you talking about, Paul? And Paul is just talking about, even though you have everything you want and you have everything at your fingertips and you have done everything right throughout life, why is there still this inward emptiness? And why does our country, who has more than any other country in history, struggle with anxiety and poor health? Why is that? Because life is so good? No, it's because we are searching for the wrong things and that have put us to sleep. Man, there's this inward emptiness that is haunting people. And they get this sense of it, but they're not sure exactly what to do. And when they hear what to do, it feels like the price is too high. So they go on living asleep. And so Paul says, listen, the days are evil. And then he says this, know the will of the Lord. Make the best use of time. The days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, when we think about the will of the Lord, like, I want God to tell me what to do next, don't you? Like, hey, do I buy that house? Like, do I marry that person? I don't have to ask that question. Do I take that job? I don't have to ask that one. Man, do I take the promotion? Do I move to this city? We like, God, just show me what to do. Just give me some direction. Just give me some guidance. And certainly, God wants to give us some guidance. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Paul's not talking about guidance. What Paul is talking about is identity. Like, who is the will of the Lord? What is your character? God is wanting to shape and form our character. Because he knows if we're clear on who we are, then we'll know what to do. Man, the next step's going to be easy, right? And even if we quote, get it wrong, God has a way of fixing it. We don't have to be so worried about guidance. We want to include God, and we certainly want to ask him. But more than anything, God wants us to live with character because we know who we are. Come on, somebody. Listen, one of the things that I'm convicted about, and I think we all see in our culture, is we need men and women of character to stand up and lead the way. Man, when we need people who aren't interested in themselves, who aren't worried about getting reelected, who aren't worried about being criticized. They're just worried about doing what the right thing is for the most people. We need people who will stand up to take responsibility to say, you know what? I'm the one who messed up. I'm sorry. We need people who will do that without fear of ramification or being canceled or called out on social media. And so we need people of character. And this is what Paul is talking about. Like, what's going on? And you have to ask yourself the question, hey, what kind of person do you want to be? Like, have you thought this through? Like, what kind of person do you want to be? What do you want people to say about you? Like, when you walk in a room and they say, hey, man, there comes George XYZ. There are the things we think about, you know? There are going to be some funny things they say about you. They're going to make fun of you a little bit, but usually that's a little bit of a form of endearment, isn't it? Because I know that this happens in life, but man, we need to know what kind of person we want to be. So Paul says, know what the will of the Lord is. Know about your character and know how to develop the character that God has for you. So listen, to be awake means to look like you're paying attention. It means to look like you're using your time for God. And it looks like caring about your character. How do we get there? How do we get there? Verse 13, Paul says, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. And even in verse 4, in the back part of verse 14, when he says, Christ will what? Shine on you. Christ will shine on you. Like we, one of the things over the summer, sleep has become kind of the new number one health supplement, basically, is understanding sleep and how important it is and what it does for your memory and what it does for your brain and what it does for your health. And so I've been kind of nerding out on sleep. And the number one thing you have to do to sleep well and to be healthy, right? The number one thing you do is you have to wake up by getting light in your eyes. Like, that's intuitive if we think about it. Now, but some of you are like me, you get up before the sun comes up. Anybody get up before the sun comes up? Like most people, you know why? We live in Milton. We are overachievers. Come on, somebody. Right? And so you have to get light in your eyes, preferably sunlight. That's why, back when we were in a farming generation, you got up when the rooster crowed, you got light in your eyes. And so best is to get light in your eyes outside, unfiltered by windows or anything else, sunglasses, anything else. Like, that's the best way. Because here's what it does. It kicks off your circadian rhythm, okay? And your circadian rhythm governs everything about you being awake. It's hunger. It's when you want to take a nap. It's going back to sleep. It governs your memory. There's so many things that just simply by starting the day by getting light in your eyes. Like, I nerded out so much, I got a light like I bought to get artificial light until the sunlight comes up, right? Because I know that's what's going to start the day off, and it's going to govern my wakefulness. And that's the same metaphor that we see in the Bible, right? That the light of Christ is what governs our wakefulness. And if we want to be awake, we need to know how to be awake to the truth of who Jesus is. Now, the first thing, and Paul actually points this out in the earlier part of this letter to the Ephesians. We have to ask God to open the eyes of our heart. Okay, we have to ask God to open the eyes of our heart. This isn't a screen. Just listen to me for just a second. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, I'm praying for you. And he prays this, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And then Paul just keeps on going, right? He just points out that the point of life is what goes on in here. Come on. Listen, I really believe that the Bible's practical. Okay? Man, I really believe that the Bible is practical. But listen, when we reduce the Bible and we reduce following God to just being practical, we've reduced God to a genie in a bottle. And we need more than a genie to get through this life. We need more than a genie to live in the next life. So I'm all for practical. And if you came here just to be practical, you will learn a lot of practical. If you do life the way the Bible says so, your life will be good. But it will not be great, and it will not be what you want. It will only scratch the surface. Listen, we want it to be practical, but there's more to life than practical. God wants to change your heart. He wants to change your motivation. He wants you to wake up in the morning with a spring in your step, understanding why you're here, right? He wants to fill you so full that you just overflow into other people. He wants to set your heart on fire so others will be drawn to the light that is Jesus. Amen right there. Come on, somebody, because I am preaching. And I'm going to do this three times today. You better get ready. Come back and see. So we need to ask God, just open the eyes of our heart. Now listen, you may be here like, I don't know if I believe in this stuff. Like, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Hey, just try it out. Just test it out. All I'm saying, if it is true, you don't want to miss it. If it is true, you don't want to miss it. So I'm just saying, you just wake up and just say it right now. God, open the eyes of my heart. Right? Just open the eyes of my heart. Help me to see you. That's step number one. If you want to be awake, just ask God. Ask God to open the eyes of your heart. Then another word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4, for those of you taking notes, chapter 4, verse 22, he uses this word for put off. He says, put off your old self. Put off your old self. Now this is where we get our word repent from. And this is one of the great kindnesses of God. Man, the word repent has come to mean a lot of negative things. Right? And the reason why is probably because of how it was said. Maybe you grew up in one of those hellfire and brimstone, turn or burn kind of churches. Anybody know what I'm talking about right there? If you didn't, praise the Lord. But it was like they wanted you to repent and stop. And if you didn't, you were going to hell, and they were kind of glad you may go to hell, right? That's how it came across. And so there's some things in life we need to put off. And as I'm talking, you probably already know what they are. Like there are some things in life that are just medicating you, that are numbing you, that are sedating you, that you need to put off. Man, it's every time you pull up that website on the computer. It's every time you reach for that glass of wine just to take the edge off. Man, it's every time I buy something just to distract me from the problems that I have. It's every time that I just hit the remote and open the next episode just to keep me occupied. Man, we know what they are. There are some ways that we treat people that we need to put off and stop. There are some things that we do that we need to stop. Bible calls that sin. Man, we need to get rid of it. And you're like, I don't know if I should. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I want to. Or here's the lie from Satan. It's no big deal. Like if that's you, if it's no big deal, then stop. Put it off if it's no big deal. Because guess what? It's going to destroy you. So Paul says this. He says, put off your old self. And then he uses these next two words. It says, put on some things. Put on some things. In chapter 4, verse 24, he says, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. Listen, there are some things that we need to put on if we're going to be awake. Man, there are some ways of living. Man, we need to put on gracious kindness to people. You know, our world is not going to be one to follow Jesus by our anger and judgmentalism. Amen, somebody? Right? Our world is not going to be won to Jesus by us telling them how bad they are. Our world is going to be won to Jesus by gracious kindness and truth telling. That there are some things that God has told us are true, and we don't hold them up as truth because it makes people bad. We hold them up as truth because it is best for people. Come on. And so we need to know there are some things that we need to put on, but before we can tell someone else about them, we need to wear them ourselves. And so we need to put them on ourselves. So Paul says, listen, ask God, man, ask God just to open the eyes of your heart, to get some light in there, in that darkness. He says, hey, put off some things. There's some behaviors you need to put off. And then he says, hey, put on some things as well. Man, so many times we hit the snooze button on God, don't we? Any people hit the snooze button at least once in the mornings? Any two-time snooze button people? Here's what everybody's doing, right? Man, and we can hit the snooze button on God. And listen, God is standing at the door. He's kind of cracked it open, and he's looking in, and he's saying, hey, you want to wake up? You want to wake up? In Romans chapter 13, it says, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Man, I just want to share the gospel with you. Man, there's a God who's so good. Anybody experienced the goodness of God in their lifetime? Here's what I want to tell you. Listen, God's good to us. Hey, God's good to us. Don't miss this part. Don't miss this part. You listening? God is good for us. Come on. He's not just good to us. God is good for us. And if you have never experienced, the Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. Experience the goodness of God. Now we know that you look around this world and not everything is good. Man, we know that we pick up the news, it's not good. We look in our own lives, sometimes it's not good. And the problem is sin, that we have taken some things that weren't God and we've made them God in our life, and they have failed to deliver. But God in his kindness has given us a solution. His name is Jesus. What you need to know about this place, man, we're Jesus people, and we're telling the Jesus story. Man, this place is built on the foundation that Jesus came and he knows what's best for us. And if you've never experienced that, you're missing out. The only response is to give him your life. That's the only response. So here's how we're going to end this morning. Man, I wanted to look for some epic story to tell, make everybody cry, emotional, everybody but me, that is. But that's the gospel. It's that simple. And you can walk in the light, and you can be awake, and you can have the life that you really want, because what you really want is Jesus. What you really want is God. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to have an opportunity just to worship and close out today through worship. Man, one of the ways to wake up to God is through worship. And as a church community, man, we want to close out strong. We don't sing a song at the end of the service because we're supposed to, because that's the type of service that we have, because we're just going through the motions. Man, we sing a song at the end of the service because we want to close out with a declaration that we trust in God. And we're going to have some folks down here who will pray for you. And we would love to pray for you today. You know, maybe you want to know what it means to follow Jesus. Listen, maybe you're walking through some darkness right now and you don't know the way out and you're confused and you're sad and you don't know how to deal with it. We want to pray for you. Hey, maybe you're broken physically. Your body's not working. And you just want someone to pray for you, and you just want to ask God to heal you of that. Listen, we want to be a people who believes that God will do that. Amen? And so whatever would be going on, this is where we want to shift just a little bit and really lean a little bit into the supernatural. Hopefully, God's taken some of the words that I've said, and he's stamped them on your heart supernaturally. But as we move into prayer, we want to just invite God, man, to open the eyes of our heart and do what only God can do. So let's pray together.